Scripture this morning is from the 116th Psalm. While a portion of that is printed in your bulletin, I'm actually going to be reading from another translation this morning. This is from the Message. This is the Word of God. I love God because God listened to me. Listened as I begged for mercy. God listened so intently as I laid out my case before God. Death stared me in the face. Hell was hard on my heels. Up against it, I didn't know which way to turn. Then I called to God for help. Please, God, I cried out, save my life. God is gracious. It is God who makes things right, our most compassionate God. God takes the side of the helpless. When I was at the end of my rope, God saved me. I said to myself, relax and rest. God has showered you with blessings. Soul, you've been rescued from death. Eye, you have been rescued from tears. And you, foot, you were kept from stumbling. I'm striding in the presence of God, alive in the land of the living. I stayed faithful, though bedeviled, and despite a ton of bad luck, despite giving up on the human race, saying, they're all liars and cheaters. What can I give back to God for the blessings God has poured out on me? I'll lift high the cup of salvation, a toast to God. I'll pray in the name of God. I'll complete what I promised God I'd do, and I'll do it together with God's people. When they arrive at the gates of death, God welcomes those who love God. Oh, God, here I am, your servant, your faithful servant. Set me free to your service. I'm ready to offer the thanksgiving sacrifice and pray in your name. I am complete. I will complete what I promised you I would do. And I'll do it in company with your people, in the place of worship, in God's house, in Jerusalem, God's city. Hallelujah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, these words, so ancient, by your hand are made new for us today. Create for us a relevance to your word, that we might not just know it, but live it in our lives. May my words quickly be forgotten so that your word might guide us all. Amen. Excuse me. Some of you know that my husband Wayne is in the hospital. He is quite ill. In 21 years, he has had way more than his share of hospital visits. He's eaten way more bad food in hospitals than most of us ever should be subjected to. This, after dozens of hospitalizations over the years, though, is as sick as I ever remember seeing him. And it was after he was admitted and the drama for a couple of days surrounding that, the process of the admission and then leaving the hospital and going to work and finishing my day and getting home that night to be greeted by our dogs and cat with their great lavish love, there was still something missing at home. So I continued on through the evening and the next few days, and something occurred to me that I didn't want to realize. Something occurred to me that I tried to push aside. And that something was how much I take for granted in my relationship. Yes, it's nice to have a pitcher of iced tea in the refrigerator when I come home. Yes, it's nice to snuggle up with the person I love and watch a movie that we've seen many times before. But that's not what I take for granted. I take the relationship for granted, assuming that it will just always be unchanged. And I don't like saying that about myself. I would much rather think I'm very attentive and very nurturing and very, very good and a part of that whole that two people can form together. And yet I realize that by taking him for granted, we're both missing something. Yesterday was a particularly tough day in the hospital, and last night I was returning a number of phone calls that we'd received during the day, and I was bouncing back and forth between the house phone and my cell phone, and then my cell phone couldn't connect. And so I tried over and over and over, and it would try. You could tell it was like trying to connect a call. And each time it dropped. So I said, I have to call Sprint about this. The only problem is, if you can't make a call, you can't press star 2 from your Sprint phone to connect with customer service. Now here's a trick I want you to try some Saturday night when you're bored around 11 o'clock. Try to find a customer service number for Sprint wireless communications in the United States. Not so easy. I finally found a number that when I finally got someone to answer, they said, hola. I said, hola, do you speak English? Hola. So that didn't work. I went back, found another number. For the next hour, I was on the phone with a very helpful customer service person. Her name is Julie. She lives in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. We got to learn a lot about each other in the time that we were trying to fix my phone. I'm not convinced, though, that it was taking out the battery or losing all my contacts or the magic that she sent through the airwaves to my phone that fixed it. Because while I was waiting for her to do something else, I thought, what the heck, I'm going to try it. And I dialed a number straight away, rang right through. And I said, well, I'm able to make a call now. And she said, good, we fixed it. And I thought, honey, you just want to get me off this phone. But it worked. And that was okay. So we bid each other a fond night. And I think a lot about Julie these days. But it occurred to me that I take my relationship with my cell phone for granted. Now, when I first got my smartphone, I really did not feel smart because it was smarter than I am. But over time, playing with all of the apps and downloading things that I will never, ever need, I have a brilliant phone. And I count on it. I count on it for looking up information on the internet. I count on Clarice to tell me to turn left or right in 200 feet. I count on it to ring when I get a call. I count on it for email and for text messages and for Facebook. And I count on it to try to make a phone call. But I don't go through my day thinking how much I count on my phone. Instead, I take it for granted. Which leads me to think, if I can take my relationship with my husband and my relationship with my cell phone for granted, imagine how I take for granted my relationship with God. I count on God always being there. I count on God to see me through difficult times, to help the ones I love. I count on God to keep this church open and moving and growing. But that's all back here somewhere. That's not as I go through my day and deal with the challenges that I face and that others face, somehow God just kind of gets pushed back here, and I realize that I take God for granted so very much. You know, in this psalm, the psalmist is clearly not taking God for granted. There is this excitement in the voice. So many psalms start out in this wonderful praise-like atmosphere, and before you know it, it has devolved into this whining. It's back and forth. But this psalm, I am so excited, God. You have taken care of me. You've shown me out of the darkness. You have been there every step. Now, what can I do for you? Show me how I can help you. How can I prove my thankfulness to you? I'll do it with all God's people. We'll make a difference. And the excitement in this psalm excites me, because the psalmist is not taking God for granted. Right here, right now. What can I do for you, God? This time of year, we've been talking a lot about stewardship, our faithfulness to God in giving. Oh, I've heard it said by so many people, I'd never go to church, all they do is ask for money. That's not true here. But stewardship is not a classroom exercise in fractions and decimals. Stewardship is more like a homework assignment for the way we live our full lives. And how do we respond for all that God does for us? What do we give to God? I want to share two stories with you. Both of these happened in the early 1900s. There was first a man in South Africa who saw great riches in gold. He had gold fever in a major way and spent days after days, which grew into years, panning for gold in the river. And as he did, he would find little flecks of gold and save them, and it was hardly enough to keep him fed, much less the riches that he so wanted. In time, after a number of years, he grew quite old and quite ill. And one of the last times that he went to the river, on his way back, he saw some pebbles that he was just interested in their shapes and gathered them up. There were 12 or so. Put them in his pocket. When he got home, he put them in a tin. And this tin was a special place for his mementos. It had a photo of his late wife, dog collar of a long-lost dog, newspaper clippings that had meant something to him, and now these pebbles. In time, he would die, broke, without anyone. And when people came to clean out his house that was barely standing, they found this tin and opened it up. And someone said, look, this man was rich. And took out the pebbles that weren't really pebbles. They were diamonds in the rough. He didn't know what he had and locked it away. About that same time, in another part of the world, another story. There was great poverty in Philadelphia. And there was a little girl who grew up the tenements of Philadelphia. Her building was on a little rise, and she could look down and see a church at the bottom of this little hill. And she saw the people going in. Her mother had taught her about Jesus and Jesus' love. And she wanted to go to Sunday school. And she was kind of an odd little girl. She carried a big yellow purse that she had found in a garbage can everywhere she went. And she went to church one Sunday. And she was a raggedy little girl in raggedy clothes. And the people that greeted her at the door said, "I'm sorry, there's no room in the Sunday school for you." So she went back to the hill and sat there Sunday after Sunday. And one Sunday was crying. And someone from the church asked her what was wrong. And she said, "I'm so sad because they don't have room in the Sunday school for all the children that should be there." And he took the little girl by her hand, and he took her into the Sunday school, and he made her feel at home. And every Sunday, she showed up for Sunday school carrying her yellow purse. Wasn't long that the church got word that the little girl had died. And when the minister went to her home, there was her yellow purse, and there was a note, and it said, "This money is for all the children so that there will be room for everyone in the church." And inside that folded note was 18 cents. The minister preached about that the next Sunday, and people were moved. That 18 cents meant so much to that little girl. So people started to give of their own, $1.80, $18. In a couple of weeks, a wire arrived from Europe. Someone was contributing $1,800, an enormous sum. And this continued to grow and continued to spread in such a way that right where that church was then, today stands Temple University. It is there because one little girl wanted there to be room enough for everyone in the church. And other people joined in and they said, "I want the same thing." And today there are no countings of the millions of souls who have been healed there. The millions of people whose bodies have been made whole there. It's because this little girl had something that she wanted to give to God. Friends, as we consider what we have to give and all of the things that we can easily take for granted in our relationships with God, I want you to think about this. It was the 3rd century. And there was a skeptic named Celsus who was making great fun of a Christian priest named Origen. And he said, "Leaders call upon those who are strong and wealthy and able to form armies. You go looking for the worst in society, the very most tattered of all." And Origen said, it's true. It's true that I reach out to those who are most in need. It's true that I look for those who are broken. Because God can take that broken cloth and create from that something that is so powerful and wonderful. That's why I go after the least. Because God can do the most. Friends, God works today in our church and in our city and in our world because we work with God. It is a partnership that we cannot afford to take for granted. And let us be like the psalmist who says, God, you have brought me out of this dark place. Show me what I can give to you. Show me how I can make a difference and share my thankfulness. My heart is so full. I want to serve you. As you make your decision about how thankful you are and how much you will give to this church next year, consider all of those who are lost and tattered and torn and broken, who together, with God's leading, we can make whole. This is our charge. This is our opportunity. And it's our responsibility as children of God. Will you join me for a few moments of silence?